Thanks very much, Brother Presider. And good morning, beloved brethren and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to be with you and to bring the loving greetings of your brothers and sisters at Southport. And today, we're fulfilling a role that is very similar to that which was given to the Levites. We have been given as a gift to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in John chapter 17, on his way out from the upper room, he says, "Thine they were, and thou hast given them unto me." So we have been given to serve as in the Levites. So we're going to be talking about the Levites this morning, and our relationship to the covenant. There was a covenant made with the Levites, and a similar covenant has been made with us to serve, as it were, in the ecclesia, which in a sense is serving in the tabernacle as the Levites did. So today we're going to be talking about a number of principles, including the principle of manifestation. We're going to be talking about the principle of manifestation. We're going to be talking about the principle of representation and how the Levites represented the rest of the people of Israel. And in a way, we all are representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're also going to talk about the fact that God likes order and arrangement. And he has set things in motion that all things should be ordered and arranged. And there are many symbolisms attached to times and seasons. This Numbers chapter 8 actually is very significant in the time of the chapter. The chapter speaks about the day before the first Passover after they left Egypt. Chapter 9 verse 1 talks about the next day after this consecration of the Levites, and says you're going to keep the Passover, the 14th day of the first month of the second year, the 14th of Abib. That's the Passover day. Just to give us a context for this, and the reason why the Levites are consecrated on this day, remember that on the 13th of Abib, that night, came the angel of death and took all the firstborn of Egypt away. And God is now saying, a year later, all you Levites are going to be the firstborn ones. You're all going to fulfill the role of firstborns for the children of Israel. Now, we might have remembered reading in the earlier chapters of Numbers in the previous few days how that consecration happened, how the Levites were selected, how there were 22,000 Levites, and just a few more, 22,273 I think it was, firstborns in Israel. They were counted, and an adjustment was made. And for the excess Levites, 22,000 Levites, but the excess for the firstborn of Israel, whom the Levites were now going to represent, they paid 5 shekels of silver to the tribe of Levi, to Aaron, the priesthood, to make up the number. So it was pretty close. There were just over 22,000 of firstborns in all of Israel and 22,000 Levites. So they became representative of the firstborns of the nation, whom God had passed over when the angel of death passed over. And so now the Levites became representative, and they became gifted to the priesthood to do the work surrounding the tabernacle. And that, of course, happened all through the wilderness days and right up until the temple. And then the Levites fulfilled other roles of service and maintenance and singing in the temple. So they were dedicated. In lieu of all the firstborns of all the tribes, they became the firstborns before God. And there's a reason for that, of course, and that was their behaviour. They were people who had chosen to stand against the golden calf. There was Phinehas, who later on God said, "I made a covenant especially with you," a direct descendant of Aaron, who actually took the spear and took the evil away from Israel. God said, "I'm making a covenant with you because you've been prepared to stand for what's right when everybody else was wavering around and wondering what to do." you've been prepared to take action. So God says, I make my covenant with the Levites. And in the New Testament, as we're going to see as we go through, we are the Levites. In terms of the life under the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been gifted to Christ as the Levites were gifted to Aaron and his sons. Alright, so that's the general context of it. Come back, we'll be, of course, talking more about Numbers chapter 8 than any other chapter, but we'll look at a few others. Exodus chapter 40 tells us that the tabernacle was reared up on the first day of the second year after they came out of Egypt. Now that's amazing, isn't it, really? It was less than a year that they come out of Egypt, they'd gone through, crossed the Red Sea, had troubles in the wilderness with skin and so on, and they came down to Sinai, lots of problems and issues. Moses got up to the mountain, there'd been the golden calf issue. Moses had come down with a plan of the tabernacle, and they had industriously worked to put all of the tabernacle fittings together, including, of course, the very delicate way in which gold was moulded, and of course the brass was fashioned too, and silver, and they had a little manufacturing process going on there, and all those temples were stone and needlework and so on. Marvellous, and it's all done. And we now come to the end of the first year, 12 months, we've got to the first day of the second year. Exodus chapter 40 verse 2. The first day of the first month, this is of the second year, thou shalt set up the tabernacle or the tent of the congregation. So the whole tabernacle is put together and reared up in one day. Verse 17 of this chapter. Came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. And Moses reared up all the parts of the tabernacle. Verse 24, he put the lampstand in the tent. This is mentioned, as we saw in our reading in Numbers 8, put the lampstand in the tent of the congregation over against the table on the side of the tabernacle southward, and he lighted the lamps. It was kind of like a testing of the lighting of the lamps. Moses has done all this and he lights the lamps. But then in chapter 40 and verse 33 we read that the cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud had moved on, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. So Moses went in there and put it all together, and he is responsible for all the rearing up. I'm not saying he physically might have done it all himself, but it was certainly under his close supervision that all that happened. And he personally was involved, and he personally set the lampstand in its place and lit the lamps. But then, suddenly, all the glory of Yahweh filled the temple. So it was lit by the glory of God in any case, but Moses couldn't go in, such was the power of the glory and the cloud that filled it. That's the first day. And the reason for him not being able to go in was because the tabernacle was not yet fully sanctified and dedicated. How did that happen? Well, we come back to Numbers, and we're in chapter 7, and you read again, we're back to that self-same time. Numbers chapter 7, and the first couple of verses there. It came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle. So we're in the same day as Exodus chapter 40. The same day that he set up the tabernacle and had anointed it and sanctified it and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, and had anointed them and sanctified them, that the princes of Israel, the heads of the house of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes and were over them at the number, offered and brought their offering 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen. Alright, so for 12 tribes, 6 wagons, 2 tribes put up 1 wagon, 6 wagons, and 12 oxen. What were they for? Well, they were given for the transport of the bulk of the tabernacle. Okay, all the posts and the coverings and the veils and the curtains and all the instruments that appertain to the building of the tabernacle. And they were given to 2 of the groups of the Levites. The Levites consisted of the the group of Gershon, Merari, and Kohath. And the Kohathites didn't need wagons. Why not? Because they carried the instruments of furniture on their shoulders. But the rest were carried by the Merarites and the Gershonites, and so they carried all the curtains and the poles and the coverings and so on those wagons. Now the next thing is, did you read all the 89 verses of chapter 7 yesterday? Well, there's a lot of repetition in those verses. Because the 12 tribes offered various offerings for the sanctification and the dedication of the tabernacle. And each of the tribes offered the same thing 12 times over 12 days. So now we've had the first day of Abib, where the tabernacle is all reared up and constructed. And now we've got, on that same day, the wagon's there, so everything's ready to sort of transport it when it needs to go, because as soon as the cloud moves up, the tabernacle goes. But now we've got the dedication by all the tribes every day. So from the first to the next 12 days, the 13th, we've got all these things being offered by tribe, by tribe, by tribe. All this, of course, is very symbolic, because remember, when they came out of Egypt, God said to them, this will be the beginning of your year. And now this is the beginning of the nation of Israel serving and honouring their God. They didn't know much about it when they left Egypt, did they? But now they know. And so they dedicated day by day by day by day until we come to the 13th day, the day before the Passover of chapter 9. And this day, God says, remember what happened this night? Remember, you got your houses ready, put the blood on the doorposts of the lintel, and I passed over you, and I saved your firstborn, so I took away the firstborn of Egypt. But in so doing, I have dedicated every firstborn to me. I own the firstborn, says God. I own the firstborn. They are very special. As I said, we as the ecclesia of God are the firstborn. We're going to see that shortly as we go through a few passages. So, after that dedication, we come to the beginning of chapter 8, or verse 89 of chapter 7. After that, remember, Moses couldn't go into the tabernacle all that time until it was totally dedicated and all the tribes had brought their sacrifices for that dedication purpose. Now Moses can go in. Moses, in verse 89, when Moses was gone into the tabernacle, again, into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of the testimony between the two cherubim, and he spake unto him, and he said, Moses did the test fighting of the lampstand, but Aaron's job really was to light the lampstand. He said, speak unto Aaron, and say unto him, when thou lightest the lamps, the seven lamps will give light over against the lampstand. And this is really Aaron's first role in the tabernacle, was to bring the light into the tabernacle. Aaron did so, he lighted the lamps over against the lampstand, as Yahweh commanded Moses. And a reminder, this work of the lampstand was of beaten gold, and so many branches brought into one. And so it's a principle of unity and of light and of representative of the divine light which was now to be shared throughout the nation by the Levites. That's why it's put at the beginning of this chapter. Because the Levites were to light the nation spiritually. They were to spread abroad the teaching. That was their role, wasn't it? Spread throughout all the nation, but really unified in the light of God, in giving the light of God to them. That was their role. So we read that after the lighting of the lampstand, which now brings the light within the tabernacle, formerly it was so filled with the glory of God that Moses couldn't go anywhere near it, now we've got a light which is prepared by the people for the lighting of God's house, God's work. So now he says, take the Levites. Take the Levites from among the children of Israel. Now remember, is taken from among the children of Israel immediately tells us that they are going to be representative of the people. Okay, we know that they're now going to be camped very close to the front of the tabernacle, particularly the priestly one, the priestly order, and they're going to be all around, more or less enclosed in the tabernacle, creating a representation of all the tribes that were camped spread out further away. They were in there representing the people before God. Take them from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. Alright, so the first thing that they have to do is to be cleansed. What does that involve? We are, of course, cleansed not merely by the waters of baptism, but by our role in life and behaviour too. We'll talk about that. Okay, how are they going to be cleansed? Thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purification. Sprinkle water of purifying upon them. And let them shave all their flesh, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. This is the first thing that has to happen. I will be sanctified, and then they come nigh me, says God, doesn't it? So they need to be sanctified. Now the first thing is they need water of purifying. Now actually the word in the original for purifying is actually the word sin. Water of sin. Well actually that water of sin has to do with the water of the ashes of the red heifer. So the red heifer must have been the ceremony and the principle and the sacrifice of the red heifer must have happened beforehand. As a matter of fact, according to Jewish tradition, they say that it happened back on the 2nd of Abib. There's no clarification of that, but it obviously has happened already. Why were the ashes of the red heifer used? Why were they there? They were there for purifying from contact with death. Had these Levites actually died and needed purification? That's what the water was used for, water of sin. Sin, of course, associated with death, therefore the purification of sin when there was contact with death. No, not really. But they had to die, didn't they? They had to die to their old way of life. Their old way of life had to be gone. The water of sin represented their putting away all of their past history and living a new life in service to God so closely in the tabernacle that they were given to the high priest to serve. So that's the first thing they had to do. Was to be cleansed, as it were, from death. The second thing they had to do was to shave completely, all over the body. Who else had to do that? A leper, when he was cleansed, to shave all the body. See, we're being told that this defilement has to be taken away. It has to be removed. And to shave the whole flesh means you see the flesh for exactly what it is. And that's what we've got to do, brothers and sisters. That's what they had to do. See the flesh exactly as it was. Expose human nature, as it were. And as it were, to put it away. So all the hair is taken away and they're completely, as it were, cleansed from, you might say, spiritual leprosy. Again, all these principles have been laid before them. Understand what these things mean. It's very clear and very specific. And so human nature ultimately has to be taken away. We know that. But we have to understand and see it all in all its raw issues and problems. That's what they had to do, and understand that the flesh profits nothing at all. See it for what it is. So it had to be a cleansing of mind and body, of thinking and action. All that had to be cleansed. This is a real dedication, a baptism, a new life. Thinking and action had to be dedicated before God. And then, of course, the total washing. So, Hebrews chapter 10, let's have a look at it and how it applies to us. We can pick our place in Numbers if you'd like to do that. And have a look at Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Apostle Paul, of course, is applying all of this to us. He He's writing to people who knew their law. He's gone out back to the front, we might say, well, perhaps they hadn't fully comprehended everything. We're all learning. We're all understanding things to a greater degree as time goes on, and the truth, and that's the way it was here. Now, here's a mature lot of believers that the Apostle Paul is writing to, he's saying, have a look at this and see if it doesn't apply to you. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So we're talking the tabernacle, aren't we? We're talking the roles of priesthood, we're talking now roles of Levites. Have a look at it. Having a high priest over the house of God, as the Levites had Aaron, so we have the Lord Jesus Christ, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. The Levites had, of course, be sprinkled, and our bodies washed with pure water. Exactly what the Levites had to do when they were dedicated on that day. So let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful and promised. And let us consider one another to provoke him to love and good works. So we have a high priest. We've been given to the high priest. We draw near to him in full assurance of faith. We've been sprinkled internally, our hearts, and that's what the Levites had to understand, of course. And our bodies washed. As Jesus said in John chapter 17, thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And that's what the principle is here. The firstborn were God's. He says so in this chapter. We'll have a look at it back again in Numbers chapter 8. He says so in Numbers chapter 8. They are mine. But I have gifted them to the high priest. That is, of course, in our case, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what about the purifying? Well, have a look in Malachi chapter 2 and see the issues where the Levites went astray and didn't follow that process of purification which began when they were dedicated on that day. Malachi chapter 2, in verse 1, we read this. Now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. So this is directed at the priestly class. Not only those who had the role of priests, as it were, sons of Aaron, but the Levites too, as we've seen. Chapter 2, verse 7, the principle is that the priests should keep knowledge, that they should seek the Lord his mouth, for he is the messenger of Yahweh of hosts. As we said, the first thing that Aaron did was light the lights, and then he dedicated the Levites. So the Levites were to be the lights, those who would keep knowledge and teach. Now in chapter 2, verse 4, we read, you shall know that I have this commandment unto you, that my covenant may be with Levi, saith Yahweh of hosts. And my covenant was with him of life and peace. And I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. Now the covenant for peace is only mentioned in one place, and that is in terms of the Levites, and that is the occasion with Phineas. You don't need to turn to it, Numbers chapter 25. And Phineas, of course, in a sense, rescued the nation from all the corruption that was going on through it. We read of Phineas that he, in Numbers 25, Phineas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, had turned my wrath away from the children of Israel when he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Terrible, terrible immoral corruption in the nation, but Phineas was prepared to put a stop to it, and so he did. Therefore, says God, wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God, and he made an atonement for the children of Israel. So God says, remember, things are getting as bad as it was in Phineas' day. My covenant, though, was given to Levi, that is, it spread right through the whole tribe, as it were. They all inherited this covenant of life and peace. And because, of course, the death plague was stopped and Phinehas was instrumental in that. So the whole covenant of life and peace, verse 5, was given to them because they feared Yahweh and was afraid before his name, prepared to act. There are times when we just can't stand back, brothers and sisters, and let things happen. We can't turn a blind eye. And others in Israel were prepared to do so, but Phinehas earned the approbation of God because he took the action that was needed. So, so important that we do that. And be prepared sometimes to make a stand that mightn't be popular, but you've got to do it. And God knows that's the right thing to do. Well, in verses 8 and 9 of this same chapter in Malachi, we read that you have departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says Yahweh of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people. Imagine that. The Levites are base before all the people. Because they corrupted it. They haven't kept my ways. You've been partial in the law. Chapter 3 of Malachi. And in verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's stove, and he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them with gold and silver. Gold and silver had to be purged to be used in the tabernacle. The gold of the lampstand had to be purged. But the people of Levi had to be purged. That's what we just read. They were purged by the sprinkling of the water of sin and the shaving and the washing and so on. So when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, of course, he purifies the sons of Levi. And it's an action that we're waiting for, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ return and our purging, we trust, from sin and death. He is a refiner and purifier. He will purify the sons of Levi, purge them, that they may offer unto Yahweh an offering in righteousness. Well, let's come back to Numbers chapter 8 and a little further on in the chapter. There's this principle of representation. And we mentioned, this really is the way in which God works consistently. Representation, we're in the night of the first Passover, and we've been reminded of that, verse 16, they are wholly given unto me, from among the children of Israel, instead of such as open every womb, instead of the firstborn of all the children of Israel, have I taken them unto me. For all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine. Because, of course, he passed over their firstborn in Egypt. The firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. God took them to himself in the day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt, and I sanctified them for myself, all the firstborn. And I've taken the Levites, as we saw, to represent all the firstborn of the children of Israel. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons, from among the children of Israel, to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and to make an atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague. And that word plague is rarely used, but it is used of the plague of death in Egypt. Not all the other plagues, but the plague of death. So this word for plague here means the death plague. There be no death plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come nigh into the sanctuary. Remember, earlier we've been told that strangers that come nigh will be put to death. That is, if you weren't a Levite, but you went and tried to get involved in the work of the Levite, you'd be put to death, except if you were a Nazarite. And at the end of the Nazarite vow, you shaved again and cleansed yourself. It's interesting, isn't it? All these things are so significant, and God is consistent in all of these types and symbols. Now, we read that they shall bring the Levites, this is in verse 10 of this chapter 8, thou shalt bring the Levites before Yahweh, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. This is interesting, isn't it? Put their hands upon the Levites. Now there were 22,000 of them. I'm pretty sure that not every individual in the nation had to go through the whole 22,000, so it's all representative, wasn't it? So they would be in parts of the camp, and a group would put their hands upon a Levite, and that was representative of putting their hands upon all the Levites. What do we do here when we take the bread and the wine today? It's a representative function, isn't it? We're all representatively touching the Lord Jesus Christ. We take the bread, we take the wine. It's a representative touching, identification with him and with his sacrifice. All right, so we're all putting our hands, as it were, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They all put their hands upon the Levites. Then what did the Levites do? They transferred their hands to two animals for offering. Again, representation. We're not standing back remote, we are being a part of that offering. So all the nation touched the 22,000. The 22,000, again, I'm sure by representation, put their hands upon the two offerings. A sin offering and a burnt offering. The sin offering representing is with their washings, the passing over of sin, the overcoming of sin, in a sense. And the burnt offering always is totally consumed, which represented total and utter dedication, a life given in sacrifice. Now, were the Levites themselves offered? Yes, they were. It's interesting, isn't it? The Levites themselves were offered. Here you read in verse 12, first of all, the Levites shall lay their hands upon the heads of the bullocks, and thou shalt offer one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering, unto Yahweh to make an atonement for the Levites. And thou shalt set the Levites before Aaron and before his sons, and offer them for an offering unto Yahweh. Thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that they will do their service. Thou shalt cleanse them and offer them, this is the end of verse 15, and offer them for an offering. What kind of an offering? The word in the Hebrew is the wave offering. Remember what a wave offering was? Wave offering never ended up on the altar. It was waved before God. Alright, whether it be a sheep for the first fruits, or many other ways in which a wave offering was offered. It wasn't actually consumed, but it was an offering. And that's our word there. They have to wave then for a wave offering. Now what happens with a wave offering? As we said, it's not consumed, it doesn't die. So it must be a living sacrifice. And what does the Apostle Paul say? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. That we should be given a living sacrifice before God. Present your bodies, present, that's what the priest did, presented the wave offering before God. Okay? That's the way it was done. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And so we are the Levites. We are living sacrifices. We aren't made our lives, don't get me wrong, we're also represented by the burnt offering and sin offering itself. But in this particular case, we are saved from death, which is rightly due to us, and given the opportunity of life if we dedicate ourselves before God on a continual basis. So, remember, the firstborn are given as the wave offering. Who was the firstborn? Well, Psalm 89 tells us, I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt about that. He is the firstborn. But we also are firstborn. So we're back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. And in Hebrews chapter 12, we read about us being, in the ecclesia, the firstborns. Hebrews chapter 12 says, we are come to Mount Zion, Here it is in verse 22. Hebrews 22. In contrast to Moses' law, ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. What a company we're in, brothers and sisters. No doubt about that. To the general assembly and ecclesia of the firstborn ones. That's not talking about Christ specifically. This is the plural, the firstborn ones. That is us. The ecclesia of the firstborns, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Again, firstborn ones, joining the firstborn as a gift from God to him. We are a gift. And in a sense, the type is like a bride, being gifted to the husband by her father. We are gifted to the service, in this case, of our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And so, in Exodus 19, God said of the people of Israel, you be a peculiar treasure unto me, above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So while we're in the New Testament, let's go to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, not far from where we were in Hebrews, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. This is our role as, we might say, the Levitical class, the representatives of the firstborns. In verse 5, we are as lively stones, built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, says Peter, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Spiritual sacrifices, living sacrifices, Romans chapter 12 we've looked at already. Verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, and he said before a holy priesthood, now he goes further, and he says a royal priesthood. Kings and priests, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. In the time past we were not a people, as Israel and Egypt were not a people. Now they've assembled for the first 2 weeks of their second year, the year after they came out of Egypt. They are a people. Now the people of God. Now they have a priesthood. Now they have Levites. And we are part of all of that role that we play now as the holy nation of the single people. Well, just one more thing in the New Testament, and it is this. If we come to Philippians chapter 2, we see another way in which we are offered. Well, the Apostle Paul certainly showed us an example of how to offer. Philippians chapter 2, and he says, we are offered in association or in conjunction with one another's offerings. This is the role of representation to unity. We said the lampstand represented the unity of the nation in giving the light. But of course the role of tending that light fell to the Levites in preparation of in gathering together the oil, and the priests themselves in administering that oil to the lamp. It was all a process where everybody worked together to light the nation as it were before God. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, we join our sacrifices together. He was happy to join his sacrifice together with the brothers and sisters there at Philippi. Philippians 2 verse 17, he says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. And when he says that I am happy to be offered, that is the drink offering which was poured out upon the top of the other sacrifices. It was just an ancillary offering, as it were. But Paul said, I would be delighted if you would consider me as your drink offering associated with your sacrifices before God, so that we join together as one sacrifice. Drink offering were poured upon the other sacrifices. He was part of their offering. Now, the other time that word and phrase is used in the New Testament is when Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 says to Timothy, I am now ready to be offered. I can pour myself out. He was ready, of course, to die and to await the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm ready to be poured out now. Done everything I can to sacrifice. Now, to top it off, I'm poured out as a drink offering before God. Back in Numbers chapter 8, just a couple of thoughts to conclude. Numbers chapter 8 and verse 24 says this. This is that that belongs to the Levites. From 25 years old, didn't we read earlier on that the Levites were to be from 30 to 50, earlier in Numbers? Well, actually started at 25, and that was clearly a period of training, 5 years of training. And then at 30 they would begin their active role, full service at 30, that's in Numbers chapter 4. And then from up they would go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Wait upon. Those two words are interesting because in the original Hebrew they read war or water. War or water. Now all they're doing is serving the priest and Aaron and his family and of course lighting up the nation. But that's war in the warfare. War in the warfare of faith, as it were. And of course, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he had those thoughts in mind. He said in 1 Timothy 1, verse 18, this charge I commit to thee, this is the word charge, as you'll see there in verse 26 of Numbers chapter 8, this is the charge of the Levites. Paul says, this is the charge I'll give to you, I commit to thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Fulfill that role of being Levite representatives, as it were, in the ecclesia of God. War a good warfare, of course, he didn't mean that Timothy would take up arms and try and afraid of Roman Empire. War a good warfare of faith. Holding faith and a good conscience. So the Levites' warfare was the war of good warfare of faith before the people of Israel. And that might engage them in battles of wisdom and understanding and application of principles and helping people to really appreciate what was right and what was wrong. They war of good warfare. While the other tribes, from 20 years old and upwards, went out to battle. And they were all numbered for us in the earlier chapters of Numbers 2, weren't they? From 20 years old and upwards, those that went out to war were 600 or 1,000. Well, so we war a good warfare. And notice this too. Verse 25, from the age of 50 years, they shall cease waiting upon the service thereof, and shall serve no more. Wasn't Moses 80 when he started? Well, yes. But their physical service was to finish at 50, but they weren't going to retire. They weren't to retire. What did they do after 50? Verse 26. But they shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of the congregation to keep the charge. And you'll do no service, thus shalt thou do unto the Levites touching their charge. What does that mean? Elders never retire, because their experience and their wisdom is too valuable. Can't just let it go. Can't just take off with the grey nomads and come back no more. The ecclesia needs, and the Levites did, they needed the wisdom and experience of those who have been through the warring of good warfare, and still do, actually. They shall minister their brethren, said the child. They shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle. And Paul said to Timothy, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labour in the word and doctrine. And that's what the elders in the ecclesia do. And they're entitled to be heard for their wisdom and instruction and encouragement. So, brothers and sisters, we have all been separated, we've been washed, we've been cleansed, to represent, to manifest that godliness to the world and to one another, to our nation as the ecclesia of God, training to become teachers to the whole world in future. The Levites were to teach, of course, as their greatest role in that sense, in the day of the tabernacle and the temple. And we will be saved as the firstborn of Israel were in Egypt. With the Levites today, we're to be offering up our spiritual sacrifices. It's a wonderful call. It's an amazing preparation for the future, for the kingdom of God. And after that calling, Numbers chapter 8, chapter 9, they kept the Passover. That first Passover after they had left Egypt. So let us keep the feast, because Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us.